sixth lesson of becoming a first century Christian in a 21st century world. Now, I want us to notice that we are to live by the royal law. Notice what it says in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. It says, my brethren. Now, he's speaking to who? God's people, fellow believers. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now that just means, you know, bright and everything. It's not talking about, you know, anything else that modern terminology is used for that word. It says, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the what? Royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as what? Transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So, you know, you just can't pick and choose which commandments you're going to obey and not obey. You know, if you don't obey one, you know, even if you, you know, some of the commandments we're told to do some things, right? You know, and if we don't do those things, we're just as in sin as if we commit sins that we're not supposed to. You understand? Sins of commission, sins of omission, they're both sin. And they're both going to be judged equally. We're both going to, you know, so many Christians think they're pretty good Christians because they do certain things, but they don't do the things that God tells them to do either. And so that's not being a good Christian. We need to do everything that God tells us to do. If you commit one, you what? You're guilty of all breaking, you're a transgressor. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the what? Law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, the residents of Jerusalem in the first century, they were no doubt aware of the Jewish customs, Jewish law, and they had an awareness of the restrictions that the law put upon them. But now we see the pastor of the first century church who goes by the names of James, who happened to be the half-brother of our Lord, he introduces to the followers of Christ the royal law. You know, the church is now growing. It's not just Jewish. There's going to be some Gentiles in there as well. Now, he pastored in Jerusalem, and James introduces a standard for life that overrides all else in earthly behavior. It is the royal law. Now, some people will call it the golden rule, and some people have really misinterpreted the golden rule. You know, some people say the golden rule is he who owns the gold makes the rules. And somewhat that is true, is it not? You go to a bank, they got the gold that you need. They give you a loan. They dictate the terms. And you need to follow those rules. You know, so he who makes the, that's not the golden rule, however. And some have just turned the whole thing upside down and said, you know what, do unto others before they do unto you. That's not the golden rule. That's not the royal law. The royal law is found in verse 8 through 10. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, ask yourself the question. You know, let's say, you know, if you're a respecter of persons, then you're a violation of this royal law. You wouldn't want this happening to you, would you? Where people mistreat you and don't look fondly upon you and don't show you kindness and courtesy because of maybe your social status, the color of your skin, or something else. You wouldn't want that happening to you, would you? And so we are supposed to treat others as we would want to be treated, should we not? It goes, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit what? Sin. So that's sinful to do that, isn't it? And are convinced of the law as what? Transgressors. For whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, what is the royal law? Well, the royal law is one that is given by our king. Whose happens to be our king? Jesus. Is he not King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Is he not the King of Glory? Yes. Is he not the King of Saints? Yes, he is. And when he tells us to do something, we're supposed to what? Do it. Are we supposed to argue about it? Are we supposed to excuse ourselves from it? No, we are simply supposed to do what the king has told us to do. And he tells us we are to fulfill this royal law, this law of love. Now, it is the banner under which we live our Christian lives, and that is the royal law. It should be the distinguishing character of every child of God. Not just some, all of us. We are to love others as we what? Love ourselves. We are to treat them as we want to be treated. Now, in summary, we should treat others as Jesus treated us. Living the royal law is Christianity in shoe leather. It's really practicing the faith that we hold dear. It is responding to people the way the Lord Jesus would respond to people. We are approaching people the way the Lord would approach people. That means we're patient with them as he has been patient with us. We are loving them as he loved us. We are forgiving them as he has forgiven us. Doesn't Ephesians 4:32 say, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? You know, ask yourself this question. Do I treat others and do I love them as Christ loved me? You know, I think this would cure a lot of road rage. It would cure a lot of that tit for tat that we have in a marital relationship, would it not? Wouldn't we be a little bit more forgiven if we put this into practice? What about how do you react when someone shortchanges you at the register? Do you go off on them? Do you give them a piece of your mind? Because if you do, I'm going to tell you, you ain't got nothing to afford to give away. How do you react? Do you speak kindly to people? Are you condescending? How about when the waiter comes to your, or waitress comes to your table? You think you're more important than they are? What about when you go to a place and somebody's mopping the floor? Do you think lowly of them? Or do you think they're there to serve you? Or do perhaps you treat them kindly? Respect to persons. Don't say that you don't do things like that. I'm not saying it's right, because it's wrong and it's sinful. But we all have a tendency to do that sometimes, do we not? It's wrong. You know, I remember reading a story about Gandhi. You know, that Indian guy from India. Hey, you know, you gotta. But anyways, he actually came to America one time, and he walked into a so-called Christian church. Now, I can't remember what kind of church it was, but he had his Indian garb on, and he came to a church, and he walked in, and you know what everybody did? They shunned him. Nobody welcomed him. Nobody stretched out their hand, and nobody talked to him, and he felt, you know what, when he walked out of that service, he heard what the preacher said, and he walked out, and he said, you know, if it weren't for Christians, I'd probably become one. Respect to persons. Now, you think of this. Just what if he came into a church, and everybody shook his hand and was glad to see him?
Yeah.
Amen. And he went back to India and became prime minister over there like he did. And the influence that guy had is still being felt in India today. Just think what he could have done for the cause of Christ if God's people would have treated him decently.
Right.
So many of us are quick to judge and give people the cold shoulder and turn our back on them. You know, I've often wondered what would have happened if Billy Sunday, when he walked into the Pacific Garden Mission and there was preaching there that day, and he wasn't treated with any kind of kindness, if he would have got saved that day and just died an alcoholic on the streets of Chicago. But instead, God saved him that day, and God used him to be a mighty evangelist, and multitudes came to Christ.
Right.
What about what would have happened to D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, shook two continents for God. And was kicked out of his house at the age of about 11 because his family couldn't afford to feed him anymore. What if he was shunned when he came into church? I imagine he wasn't dressed to the nines. I imagine he was just a poor boy, walked in this church, and somebody led him to Jesus Christ. An old shoe salesman named Edward Kimball. What about what would have happened if Dr. Lee Robertson? He was a poor boy from the South. I don't even think he had shoes on. And yet he came to church, and there was a Sunday school teacher, Daisy Hawes, who put that dirty little rug rat on her knees and led Dr. Lee Robertson to Christ. You know, we're so quick to judge, aren't we? You know, how many remember John Dillinger? You know, he went to a Baptist church when he was a boy, and they treated him badly. Wonder what would have happened if his life would have turned out differently if people loved him like they should have.
Right.
Oh, but he was on from the wrong side of the tracks. Big deal. Who cares? Jesus loves him.
Amen.
Why can't we? So how do we live in obedience to this royal law? It takes a lot more than self. It'll take God doing a work in our lives. It's not something we can do in our own strength. It requires the power of the what? Holy Spirit.
Amen. Right.
Do I need to mention that again?
Yes.
I wonder how many yielded to him this morning. Some of you were here Wednesday night.
Right.
And you still didn't do it this morning.
Right.
Because you don't need to. You can live this life in the flesh. No, you can't.
Right.
You know, some people just have a very nice personality about them. They're kind, they're approachable. But you know, every one of us at some point in time will reach our limit of our personality. Amen? You know, we can live peaceably with all men as much as lieth with what? Within us. And then sometimes that line is crossed. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't treat that person very kindly. Our lives should be lived by the royal law. Now, the Jews in Jerusalem understood the law, but James is speaking about the royal law. And he gives us an example of how it is violated. Imagine there's two people come to our church. One is rich. We don't get those, but just imagine. And they look like they're rich. You know, some people are rich you wouldn't know. You know, every now and then we got a millionaire that comes here. I don't know if you know that. Doesn't look like it. But he comes. Now, but let's say someone comes and they're dressed to the nines. You know, they didn't buy their clothes off the rack. They're all tailor-made. They got fine jewelry. And their hairs are just, you know, nice coifs. All their chiclets are perfectly aligned. They wear an Allen Edmonds. And they walk in. And everybody starts fawning over them. And then let's say the same service, and we get people like this. Someone comes in, they're looking pretty rough. You can tell they don't have much. They may not even be employed. They may even have a little bit of UD body odor on them. And we don't welcome them like we welcome the other. Now, how many would like to be treated like that guy that I spoke of that doesn't have much? Raise your hand. Yeah, I want people to shun me. I don't want them recognizing me. Nobody wants that. Then why do we do it to somebody else? Why do we think we're better than anybody else? We're not. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care about your intellect. If you were that smart, you would submit yourself to the royal law and treat people better. But you know what? Most of us here are not like that. We do treat people good here. Even some of the stranger ones. We do. And that's fine. That's the way it should be. But not all of us are like that. Some still have a respect of persons. It's amazing. You know that guy I was telling you about, the millionaire that comes once in a while? You know, he said this about me. He says, "You know what I like about you?" I said, "No." Maybe it's because I'm an equal opportunity hater. You know, you can love everybody the same and hate the people the same. It's okay.
Amen.
But he said this. He says, "You treat me no different than anybody else in that church." And you know what? I don't ever ask him for anything. I don't ask you for nothing either. You know, the ground's level at Calvary.
Yeah.
And we ought to treat everybody just alike. Amen?
Amen?
You know, you go to certain churches and you know the pastor, he's fawning over and willing to do anything the wealthy in the church want him to do. Now, that's a crying shame if you ask me.
Amen.
You know what he really is? He's a hireling. I remember when I first got here, I got a call from one of these demons. You say, you mean deacons? Yeah, one and the same.
Amen.
But he called me, and he said, oh, by the way, this Sunday, Dr. So-and-so's coming to church, and you better be on your best, at your best. And I'm thinking, excuse me? And I said, well, here's how this works. He'll get the same slop everybody else gets, and he'll like it. I said, my sermon's already done, and it ain't being changed because Dr. So-and-so's coming. I really don't care who he is. You know, if you don't treat rich people real special, a lot of times they don't like coming back. Because they're special. Ain't going to happen here. I'm just telling you, everybody ought to be treated the same. We ought to treat others as we want to be treated. Isn't that the clear command of God? You know, this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. This was not something new that James brought up. And it's still spoken of in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 through 18. It says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. So that means the poor don't get any special treatment either. Do you see that? But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, and thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, how many think that's a clear command? Sure it is. That's a command Jesus taught. You know, matter of fact, you see him, I really think he uses a real true story here, but notice what it says in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You say, well, who is my neighbor? Right?
Yeah.
Well, your neighbor is the person in need. Isn't that what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 10? Notice what it says in verse 30 through 37. Now here we see the story of the what? Good Samaritan. Now I don't think this is a parable. I think this was an actual event. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now he doesn't tell us who the man was, but he's just telling us there was a man that went down from Jerusalem and was going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. Now, this road was notorious for having thieves and bad things happening to bad people. Or bad things happening to people. Not bad people, just there was bad people there. And wounded him and departed, leaving him what?
Half dead.
Okay. And by chance, there came a certain priest that way. Now, what was the priest's job? He would do the sacrifices, would he not? He'd minister in the temple. He was the go-between between the common folk and what? The Lord. Now, you would think that this guy would have some compassion, don't you? And notice what he did. And when he saw him, it didn't escape his attention. He looked upon him. He passed by what? Do we do that? I would venture to say we do that at times, don't we? Because we're in a hurry. We got other things to do. We don't want to stop, waste our time or our money on somebody else in need. How many here realize you're a priest?
Amen. Right.
Now, how many think Jesus is trying to make this personal for us?
Sure.
I do, right? Okay. And likewise a Levite. Uh-oh. Now here you got a priest. Now you got a Levite. Now the Levite were assistants to the what? Priests. When he was at that place, came and looked on him. Oh, that's nice. And passed by on the other side. Now, when they probably got to Jericho, they probably got with a group of other people and said, we need to pray for this guy that, you know, I saw laying in the, you know, on the side of the road going down here, and he was beat up and half dead. Let's pray for him. It says he was a priest and a Levite. It didn't say they were Baptists. Amen. How many think they should have helped them? How many think, you know, if they helped them, they might have put their own life in risk? But they still should have, should they not?
Right.
And then notice this. But a certain Samaritan, uh-oh.
Right.
Now, how many believe the likelihood that this guy that was beat up, half dead, left by the side of the road was a Jew? Right?
Absolutely.
And how many know that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along?
Right.
I mean, you read about that in the Bible quite a bit. Well, notice what this Samaritan does. Does he just go on his way?
No.
Does he see the need and say, you know what? Those Jews wouldn't help me out. I'm not helping them out. Or do you think maybe this guy actually performed the royal law? As he journeyed, came to where he what? He didn't just look. He didn't just pray. He actually went to where the person was and helped him. How many think it costed him some time? Costed him. You know, you're not here for an English lesson, you know. I speak on a level you can all understand. Yeah. Yeah, to spend some time, don't you think? How many think it cost him some money?
Yeah.
To help a what? Stranger that was beat up, bleeding, and half dead. He put himself in danger to do this. We're not even willing to do that when it's convenient for us. Yeah, you know, I always get a kick out of people that say, you know, they find someone in need, they bring them to me. And they always expect the church to help them. And I said, well, can't you do that? They start going all berserk on me. I said, you found them. They came to you. You got the means. Why are you bringing them to me? Take care of it. Or sometimes when I say, well, why don't you take care of it? And when they know it's going to cost something, they say, oh, forget about it, you know. They'll just have to go on their own. That's okay. That's on you. That's pretty sad, isn't it? When they got the means to help and they don't want to do it. You say, preacher, this is getting way too personal now. It goes on to say, and when he saw him, he had what?
Compassion
on him. Now, compassion isn't just looking and feeling sorry for somebody. It's actually an action word. You go and help. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast. Now, notice this. He's going to have to walk now. It's going to cost him some comfort. Oh! That's way too much to ask of God's people. And set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and what? Now, how many think he could have got home for supper that evening, and instead he's not going to get there for a day or two now? Oh, we can't be put out like that. Can we? It's what Jesus is talking about here, isn't it? And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out what?
Two pence.
Now, that was 2 days' worth of wages for the average person back then. And gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will what? How many think that guy knew the royal law? I don't know if he knew it, but he put it into practice. It cost him time. It cost him money. But it didn't matter. He loved his neighbor as him what? Self. How many think he would, how many think it was neighborly to see somebody half dead and wounded and just pass by? You get where I'm coming from here? This is something that needs to be put into practice, doesn't it? Now, James declares, if you're truly a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, you will not be a respecter of persons. You know, we break the heart of God when we treat others and mistreat them and don't treat them as God treats us. He instructs us because he has been loving and kind to us, and because he has, it's our responsibility to be loving and kind to others. The royal law. It's something that God expects from all of his children. Look at verse 2 through 4. Once again in James chapter 2. Here we read, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a what? Good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool where nobody else can see you. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of what? God doesn't take too kindly to that, does he? The royal law brings us together with other Christians. On the other hand, we choose what we like about people, and we like the people who are our choices. Right? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But we're supposed to treat others as we want to be treated. Now, notice he says hearken in verse 5. Hearken. Now that's added emphasis on what he's about to say. He says, it's kind of like when Jesus says, you know what? Verily, verily. Or when the Bible says, behold. That should cause us to pay attention. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Rich in faith is a wonderful expression. And we need to ask ourselves, where is our wealth? Where is it? Is it in the world's goods? Is it in our retirement portfolio? Our wealth should be what? Rich in what? Faith. You know, when you read some of the men of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you see that they weren't very wealthy. Now, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Abraham was wealthy, Job was rather wealthy, and there was other saints who were wealthy. But you know, when you read about some of the prophets, how many think they were all wealthy? They were rich in what? Faith, but they weren't rich in this world's goods. Remember Elijah? Wasn't it Elijah or Elijah? One of those two guys. But remember the Syrians, when the Naaman, the general, came and he was healed of his leprosy. And he had a servant there, Gehazi, right? And he was named after the weather we had today. Gehazi. But anyways, remember after Naaman was healed, he basically was going to give Elijah a bunch of stuff, wasn't he? And Elijah said, you know what, it's no time for that. You know, take your stuff, just go your way. You know, glad you're healed of your leprosy. Well, what happened? As soon as Elijah was out of his sight, he runs after the Syrian, what, general. He said, oh, he says, you know what? We had a couple sons of the prophets come, and you know what? They could use a change of clothes. They could use a talent of silver or two. And he got loaded up and went back, hit it, right? And what did Elijah tell him? Hey, it's no time for wealth here. That's not what this is all about. And he says, no, this is what's going to happen to you. The leprosy that was on Naaman is going to come on you and your descendants from now on. You know, some of us, we're not willing to depart with that little bit of wealth we have to help somebody else out. Are we? It's mine! No, it's the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. And we ought to use it as He directs us. Where's your wealth? Are you rich in faith? Now, how many think these prophets had a hard time being fed and taken care of? They were always fed. I mean, sometimes it was by ravens, wasn't it? Bringing in meat and bread for them. You say, oh, man, that'd be nice. Yeah, you want to be fed by the second cousin to a vulture, you go right on with yourself. But God took care of them. But He's not going to take care of us. We need to take care of ourselves. We can't let go and help somebody else out with what God has blessed us with because we're going to need it for ourselves. We're going to need it when we get old. Because, you know, God took care of us all those years, but now He's not going to take care of us when we're up in age. How many think that makes a lot of sense? Then why do we think that way? Listen, we are to love others as God loved us. You know, if we loved others, ask yourself this question. Like we should, would I lie to them? Would I purposely mislead them? Would I steal from them? Would I commit adultery with their spouse? Would you? You know, all those commandments, you know what? If we truly love somebody, we wouldn't do them any harm, would we? So when you're doing your taxes, would you really rip off the government, which is really tax money from other taxpayers? Would you do it? Or would you be honest? You see, there's so much we do that we don't even think that's wrong. But it is. We need to love others as God loved us. Would we really be that unforgiving of someone else? How many here had done God wrong? I'm the only one. Everyone here has sinned against the Lord. Correct? And some of us have done some horrible things, have we not? Did He not forgive us? Then why are we willing to hold that forgiveness back for somebody else, from somebody else who's done us wrong? How many think that makes a lot of sense? Now you can raise your hand. Well, there's two of them. Don't do them too wrong. It's ridiculous, isn't it? The royal law. I think it's time we put it into practice. Don't you? How many of you ever made a mistake driving? You'd have? Oh, I'm shocked. So when somebody else does a mistake, then why do you got to get on their bumper? Why do you got to give them the mean mug? Or why do you tell them they're number one? Because you never did wrong, right? You see, this royal law is practiced all day long in all kinds of different situations. Let's love others as God has loved us. All right, we'll have some more. I went a little over time.